You've got to see this photo making the rounds all over social media. This guy, nothing was going to stop him from mowing his lawn in Alberta, Canada. Yeah, a tornado coming up behind him. Yes, this is a real photo. His wife says cutting the grass was just, hey, on the to-do list. So when he went outside, she went to take a nap. But she was woken up by their daughter, who was upset that there was a tornado, understandably, and dad wouldn't come inside. Can you believe that? It's crazy. So here's a better look at just how tall that tornado was in comparison. The woman grabbed her phone, captured this photo before sharing it on Facebook. Now, her husband wasn't too worried. He said he was keeping an eye on it.
Oh, good. Okay.
Smart, right? The twister was more than a mile from their home and moving in a different direction, thankfully. No one was hurt, but crazy, crazy video.
Yeah, you need to...
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. I want to add my words of welcome. My name is Pastor Ron. We got to get to that guy in just a moment. And a message I have for you this morning titled The Loudest Voice. But before we do that, I wanted to give just a little bit of direction. I want to kind of let you know something that's starting next week. Really excited about a sermon series I've been working on for quite some time. And it's called Fact Check. And if you're the type of person that's maybe a little skeptical at times about the Bible, if you're a little maybe confused by some of the strange things that you may have read or heard in the Bible, I want to take the next couple of weeks, starting next week, to fact check. And in fact, I want to look at really the crazy ones. I want to look at the verses that you may have read or someone may have read to you that said things like, you shouldn't get a tattoo. I want to read the verses that say, thou shalt not eat shrimp and lobster. We'll get to that. We'll get to the verses that talk about, that talk about kind of the crazy things like that seem to be anti-women. Women should be silent in the church. I want to definitely fact check and give you what's actually going on in these very confusing biblical texts. So come back next week. In fact, it's a great opportunity to invite someone that might be skeptical about God's word. Starting next week, we'll fact check. But today, I want to talk about that guy. And man, oh man, I mean, can you just imagine that? You got like a tornado in your backyard, and he's like, honey, don't worry about it. Got a few more rows I got to finish up here, right? I mean, like, let's just all agree, that guy, he broke the internet, did he not? I mean, it's crazy. And I'm looking out there, and some of you wives are like, yeah, that'd be my husband, you know? He's not done till he's done, and I don't want to get in the middle of that debate, but I love that image. I couldn't shake that image all of this week because I think that picture is the perfect picture of life. You know, it really is, because every day for you and for me, there is something or someone that is trying to get your attention. Probably many things and many people that are trying to get your attention. And some things, they deserve it, right? Some things like tornadoes deserve your attention. Other things do not. There are some voices that they come across and they want to help you in your life. And there are some voices that they're just intent to distract you. There are some voices that are there that want to tell you the truth. And there are other voices that are just out there just spreading lies, hoping you'll bite on and you'll spread that lie with them. And I'll be honest with you this morning, all those voices, it makes it really hard to know at times, who and what do I listen to? What voice is competing for my attention, and whose voice actually carries weight in my life? Those are two different things, loud voices, voices that you actually give weight to. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because I've spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I want to tell you this morning that I've become absolutely convinced that the loudest voice isn't measured by decibels. The loudest voice isn't the most scary voice out there. I want to show you what the loudest voice is. The loudest voice is the voice that you give the greatest authority in your life. And I just want to spend some time this morning unpacking this idea of the voices that we hear and which one we actually give that authority to have direction, to have comfort, to have guidance in our life. If you got a Bible this morning, I'd love for you to read these words. All of them will be on the screen for you this morning as well. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. I think Galatians is one of those books that doesn't get a lot of preaching. And I really want to kind of deal with a couple of verses in chapter 1 this morning. So if you want to find your way to Galatians 1, it's in the New Testament, which just means it's towards the back of your Bible. If you hit the books that start with Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's right after that. I didn't intend to do this, but in many ways this morning, this message is sort of a companion to last week's message, and I guess I'll probably reference back a few times in a few different ways, because last week we read verses from another book, another letter, called Colossians, and you're going to see this morning that it's the same author that gave us Colossians, gives us now these words in Galatians, and last week I said Colossians, especially chapter 3, is some of my favorite words in the entire Bible. In fact, they're kind of my go-to for weddings. I've been in wedding season, and I love to challenge and inspire young married couples with the words of Colossians. They're beautiful, they're intelligent, they're inspiring, they're what call us up in marriage. And so if Colossians chapter 3 are some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, I got to tell you this morning that Galatians, the entire book, but we're going to start in chapter 1, have got to be the same author, Paul's. It's got to be some of his strongest words. These have got to be some of his most harsh and hard-to-read words. In fact, I'll just give you a little warning before we read the text this morning. Paul is going to look, well, he's going to look like Mike Tyson. Bell's going to ring. He's going to come out of the corner. He's going to be very direct, and he's going to start out just leveling these messages. He doesn't ease into it. You're not going to find a lot of like real comforting verses in these words, and I want you to see this. In fact, the reason he's so fired up will take us some time to kind of understand in the text, but it has to do with the gospel. And I shared with you last week the gospel. The gospel is very simply the good news of Jesus. And if you don't know the gospel, I want to just give it to you real simply. And I think every Sunday should be a gospel message. Every Sunday should bring us back to the truth that, well, the good news starts off with the fact that there's some bad news. And the bad news is that every single one of us are sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. In fact, Paul, the author here, he goes so far as to say that I'm the chief among sinners. And the good news is that, well, God doesn't leave us in that condition. God sends his son Jesus. That becomes the rescue plan where Jesus' perfect life and his death on the cross give us salvation. The gospel, very simply, is that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And the beauty of the good news is you can't do anything to earn this. I don't deserve this. And the really sticky part this morning for Paul is, well, you can't add anything to it. It's Jesus plus nothing else. And I'd love for you to just kind of know that gospel message, know it as like a 30-second pitch, kind of like I gave it to you this morning, because our world desperately needs it. There's only one gospel, and that's what's going to get Paul fired up this morning. Let me read for you just four verses from Galatians chapter 1, and then I'll kind of get into why he's so fired up, starting in verse 9. Paul writes, "As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ." Now, I'll just pause there for a moment, and you read these words. And the question really to ask is, well, why is he so fired up? And hopefully you caught in there some language that's different from Paul. Did you catch in there when he said, you know, if somebody's preaching to you, if somebody's sharing with you the gospel, and it's different from what I shared, they should be under God's curse. This is one of the only places in Scripture I've ever seen where somebody is actually saying, let God curse that person if it's a different gospel. And you're like, Paul, man, that's really strong. And he's like, yeah, that's been the accusation, that I'm just a people pleaser. I'm just looking for the approval of others. If I was just looking for that, well, I wouldn't even be a servant of God. It's chippy. it's kind of defensive. You almost are like reading this and you're asking, like, Paul, what's wrong? And who are you actually talking to? Are you talking like this to the church, to the congregation? Or are you kind of dealing with something in someone else, maybe a tornado in somebody else's backyard? And this is actually what's going on. I want to kind of give you the backstory on this. Galatia, the region that Paul is writing this letter to, would have been filled with very, very young churches and very, very young Christians. You could think of them as just very impressionable people. Paul traveled to this region. You would find Galatia in what is today modern-day Turkey. And he started sharing the gospel, and some people accepted it, some people rejected it. It was a very chaotic region for Paul. He planted at least four churches. So imagine four Bridgeway community churches in the same city. And he probably actually planted more like 6 or 10, but the records get really, really sketchy after the main four. And as he would share this message of Jesus, he would start this community of faith. And then Paul's sort of like mode is he would then move on. He'd move on to the next city. So he'd move on to Ephesus and Corinth and all these other letters that you read in your Bible. And this is where things got dicey, because when Paul left this region, other leaders with more credentials, more titles behind their name, showed up, and they sounded spiritual, they quoted scripture, they talked really well about God, but they started telling these very brand new, impressionable Christians that, well, trusting Jesus, that's good and all, but that's not actually enough. In fact, this is the criticism, is they really said, that Paul, that pastor of yours, he's holding out on you. Because faith in Christ is good, but if you really want God's favor, and he would kind of pull at their heartstrings, if you really want God's favor, then you got to also keep the Jewish law. And I still to this day don't know why, but this group of people, they called them the Judaizers, they were hung up on a lot of the law. There was 613 laws in Judaism. But they were particularly hung up on one law, circumcision. Now, this is the part of the message where all the guys in the room just, you know, want to cross their legs. Because these leaders would come into the church and they would say, all right, if you really, really want to prove that you love God and you want God's favor, as an adult male, you got to have a little procedure. A little snippety snip. Now, I won't go into the details on that because you can just use your mind with that one. If you've ever had a child, if you've ever had a son, I've had three sons. I remember, tears in my eyes, I remember when the nurse came in and kind of wheeled my son out of the room, and he came back and certainly tears in his eyes after that procedure, right? But we're talking a whole different level here now with adults. This is how you prove, this is how you get, they're adding to the gospel. It's Jesus now plus, well, this as well. And you can read through the entire letter because Paul is actually talking to the church, kind of like I'm doing this morning, but he's addressing these false teachers, these people who are kind of getting their way in the church. Paul actually goes on, you should read chapter 5. He kind of just has it with this group. And he says, if you think that a little snippety snip is good for your faith, he actually says, then you should go all the way. That's in your Bible. Chapter 5, verse 12. Some people think the Bible is PG. It is not. Like, that is how worked up Paul is. Suddenly he realizes it's these false teachers. They've got the loudest voice. And Paul just knows this is dangerous when the wrong people have the loudest voice. The people of God lose big, and they lose freedom. And they lose what God has intended. In fact, I don't think this morning we have to worry about the things Paul had to worry about in his day. I'm not worried about someone coming in, coming up on the stage here, and convincing you that circumcision is how you prove your love for God. I don't think we have to worry about that in our day. That was their problem in their day. But I do think what Paul exposes here is he exposes something that's maybe even more dangerous. And he says it in verse 10. I want to bring it back up for you this morning because he really is describing here the loudest voice. And he's kind of arguing, well, hey, am I trying to win the approval of human beings, or do I want the approval of God? Am I just trying to please people? Is that what you think of me? He's saying. He's exposing what is even more dangerous than, well, what the Judaizers wanted to do, What he's actually doing is he's saying there's something far more dangerous, and every human heart struggles with this. Paul says the diagnosis for most of the problems people have is they have a need for approval. They have a need for pleasing others. And even these naive Christians who are just trying to do the right thing, at the heart of it, Paul says, you've missed the message. You've lost the narrative. You're entirely off the point because you're just trying to please these people, these teachers, these ones who have this new authority over you. I spent a lot of time this week kind of writing a message that I ended up not really even bringing up here with me. I thought a large part of my message would actually be about trying to convince you that you need approval. And God just kind of like took those paragraphs that I had written and just wiped them away. And I think he was wise to do that because I don't think I need to get up here this morning and prove that to you at all. I bet that if you're honest, you've felt the voice of approval. You've probably heard it. You've probably felt it even this week, whether it was at work or with a friend group. That's not the surprising part of the text. You don't need the diagnosis this morning. What you and I need is we need the cure. Why do we care about what other people think? Why would we care, and how do we get beyond that? Because here's the deal. I don't think we're any different from Paul. It's not like Paul didn't face criticism. He doesn't tell you in these verses, oh, I finally stopped caring what other people think. You know, nailed that one. Look at me. I'm so mature. He doesn't even go there. In fact, instead of going there and lamenting his own issues, he gives you and I, the actual cure for all of our people pleasing. Do you want to know the cure? The cure comes from being a servant of Christ. What he's saying in these verses is all the time that you spend worrying about what other people think are wasted moments that you could be using to spend time serving God. That's really the heart of this message and this verse in chapter 10. In fact, this word servant of Christ is a little bit understated. In fact, this is one of the places where I think the Bible kind of lets you down by softening the words. It says servant, but if you look at the Greek language, the word there is the word doulos. And the word doulos is easy for even the most basic Greek students to know. The word doulos means slave. And he's more or less saying you've got a choice to make here. You can be a slave to others and their opinions and their thoughts about you, or you can choose to be a slave to Jesus Christ, meaning you can put yourself under the authority of Jesus. And that's true for you, and that's true for me. Because again, this comes back to those voices. If all you hear, if the loudest voice in your life is the voice of success, if that has the greatest authority, then you and I will spend all of our time trying to achieve success. If the voice of fear has the greatest authority in your life, you'll spend a lot of time worrying and trying to safe-proof your life. And as we've talked already, if the voice of approval has the greatest authority, you'll try as hard as you can to get the people around you, for everyone to be happy with you. And this is the whole point of this letter in Galatians. If Jesus Christ has the greatest authority, then you're finally free. Now let me define freedom for you. Because freedom doesn't mean you won't ever be criticized. Newsflash, right? Like, I haven't figured that out. You'll always have haters. You'll always have people who are dissenting in their opinion. You'll always have that. But you'll be free from living under the authority. It no longer defines who you are. You'll live less like a slave to others, and you'll live entirely as a slave should, as a servant to God and his kingdom. That's the identity that God has for us. That's why God wants you to be chosen and holy and dearly loved, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done. I wanted to be really practical this morning, so I put together kind of a thing that's helped me over the years. I call it the approval hierarchy, and this is really simple, but it just kind of goes back to like, hey, there's lots of voices. What ones do I actually give weight to? Do I actually give authority to? And it should start at the top with God. God should be the ultimate voice of approval and direction in your life. His voice, his word, his spirit should have absolute authority over you. Now, here's the part that becomes your responsibility. You have to put yourself in the path of God's word. And that comes through the Bible. That comes through studying it and reading it and wrestling with it. I said to my wife this week, I said, you know, I don't think I'd be any good as a husband. I know I wouldn't be. I wouldn't be any good as a father. I definitely would be no good to you as a pastor if I didn't take my direction and take my cues from God's word. That's the authority, and that's what we all need. And not because God's word always tells you what you want to hear. Instead, it always tells you what you need to hear. So you place that first. That's the first part of this process. You put all of your life through God's word as the filter. Then godly people. And this really, if I had more room on the screen, I would have said godly people who know you well, right? Like, you can have godly people that you know, but they don't really know you. And this is the part where, again, we've all got to be more open to the people around us. And we've got to discern who's the type of person that could really help me build into my life. Now, I'll just say real simply, if you're married, the godly person that should be the closest to you should be your spouse. And I can say that in my life, in my marriage, Shawn is the one. She knows me the best. And she has, obviously, the greatest ability to kind of influence my thoughts because she knows where my thoughts have been and when I'm off track. And that should be true for you. And it can also be others. I hope you have other people in your life, godly friends who know you well. Maybe people that you've known for a short time, but probably some people that you've known a really long time. I got some friends I've known 30 plus years. And man, when they say something to me, I know it's coming from a place of care. Could be a mentor, could be anyone, but they have to know Christ. It should be, follow me as I follow Christ. And then the bottom layer is really this, well, the acquaintances that we have in life. And it's not that we shouldn't have people. We have people. We have people we work with, people we work out with, people that we know. But honestly, they know us from a distance. They don't know us really, really well. They may be friends. They may be people on social media. I hope they're not the comment section. I hope you're not taking your cues from those sort of things. But these are the people that we also have in our life. And they have the lowest level of approval over who you are. I think what happens most often, though, is we reverse this order. We ignore the voice of God. We avoid the people who know us best. And then we lose sleep over the opinion of people that hardly know us and often don't have our best in mind for us. And yet we get all worked up and all bothered about them. And I tell you, friends, we get so stuck at this bottom level, and this becomes the approval trap. I want to give you one more thing that I think could really help lift you up out of this. And it's something I learned from John Wesley. John Wesley is probably the greatest pastor of all time because he really, truly pastored people. If you don't know anything about John Wesley, he pastored back in the 1700s. And this guy just, he puts all of us pastors to shame. He literally would travel by horseback from town to town, and he would preach, well, when he got up. He got up, he'd gather the people together, and he would preach them a message. And they'd get on his horse, he'd ride to the next town, and he'd preach a message there. And then at dinner, he'd end up in a third town, and he'd preach a message there. He preached 3 sermons a day for 50 years. Hundreds of thousands of people in hundreds of churches all throughout Great Britain and Ireland. And he spent a stint here in America as well. And he was an interesting guy, to say the least. But he had this way about him where he would gather church people, Christians together, and he would just ask these questions that were so pointed. In fact, the question I want you to take from today is a Wesley question where he would just simply say, how is it with your soul? And he would just then be quiet, and he would let you talk about what's on your heart and on your mind, what sort of things are troubling you. Now, this wasn't the only question John Wesley asked. In fact, I don't think he was a real magnet at dinner parties because he would say things like, tell me, did you pray about how you're going to spend your money today? You know, just very pointed things. He would say, what sin beseech you, brother? And then he would just be quiet, and you'd have to, like, divulge your greatest sin. The one I wrote down is he would ask a group of people, do you desire to be told all of your faults? I'd be like, John, no, thank you. Like, I don't really need you telling me my thoughts. But you know what? This question, how is it with your soul? Notice how this just goes, it goes deep quickly, right? This isn't, how's the weather? How are the Tigers doing, right? Don't even get me started. I mean, this goes straight for what the soul really needs. It needs to be honest. It needs to be open. And this is a question you can ask yourself. This is a question you can circulate around the dinner table. Hey, how's your soul? How is it with your soul? You at peace? You angry? You frustrated? You frustrated with me? What is it? Let's discuss this and get this out in the open. This is the opportunity we have. Man, I go back to that video and that man mowing his lawn, right? I think of that and that image, that tornado should have had the loudest voice. But this man had given his authority to something else. He'd given his authority to mowing his lawn. Man, how sad is that? And yet we all do that. We give authority to hobbies. We give authority to our fears. We give authority to trivial little things when there's only one. There's only one voice that should have the authority that we need. Certainly, we could give our authority to people-pleasing and to success, and we can give authority to our addictions, but there is one voice, one voice. I wonder what voice has your attention today. I wonder what voice has become so loud that it's drowned out the absolute authority of Jesus in your life. And I want to give you a chance to just think about that this morning. And I want to leave you with one more piece of scripture. In fact, these are the words of Jesus. These are the words of the Good Shepherd himself. And I'm going to invite Charles and the team to come up and to just lead us in a time of reflection. These words of Jesus you can take into your time of worship this morning, where Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Not my sheep listen to every voice, or my sheep are so easily distracted, but my sheep know my voice. See, following Jesus isn't about silencing every other voice. It's about knowing the shepherd's voice and submitting to it in every area of your life. If you would bow your heads and pray with me, please. God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for the way in which your words do what only the Spirit of God can do, which is cut to the human heart. And to bring out of it, Lord, the life that we're intended to live. And so, God, I just pray over this community that I love and I cherish so much, that each one of us, that you would just have your way. And that you would move and do the things that we can't do on our own. God, I pray that you would call us up, that you would call us out of approval and people-pleasing and whatever it is that's become the loudest voice to us. And that we would seek the shepherd, that we would be the sheep that know his voice and follow him and worship him as we're going to do now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.